Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We've been doing a study through the month of December entitled The Lord is Come. And I have enjoyed the study. I've enjoyed looking at several of the aspects that surround the story. Often we think of the story of Christ, we go right to Luke chapter 2, but you have to set the stage because this is more than just the happenings of Luke 2, even though they are climactic there, but it is a great work of God all the way around. And the title of this is The Lord is Come. That is what Christmas is all about. It's God with us. It's Him coming to us. Do you realize that there is nothing religiously, morally, you can do to present yourself acceptable to God? There is nothing, I mean absolutely nothing, you have to offer a holy God that will bring you forgiveness and that would give a sense of pleasure and acceptance on God's end. When it comes to ourselves and all that we have to offer, all that we have to present to the Lord, I'm going to tell you, everybody falls short. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible made it very clear that all people, every man, has come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We've been born this way. It's in what we call, biblically and theologically, it's our Adamic nature. That's why everybody is dying. That's why there's death and the pain of death in this world. That's why there's always, in our world history, wars and rumors of war. We are living in a sin-cursed earth that is dying. But in all the sadness, in all the death, and in all the gloom and doom, light has pierced through the darkness. The silence has been broken. When Jesus Christ came in Bethlehem, He came to us, listen now, as the hope of all the world for all history. He's the hope. Without Christ, we are men most miserable. We have nothing to rejoice in, nothing to see and really appreciate in this world outside of the fact and outside of the hope that we are people who have been favored, who have been shown mercy, who has been extended grace unto. Listen, we are the children of God who have been redeemed by the mercy of God. And it's all because Jesus decided out of His heart of love not to leave us in our darkness, not to leave us in our lostness, not to leave us in our depraved, dying state. He came to bring hope. You think Christmas is a fun time of the year because of gifts and festivities. I will tell you it's the greatest time of the year because it signifies when we begin to live. It signifies how God saved us and has given us hope. And so we find here the Lord is come. What do we learn about this? Well, in the Christmas story, number one, the Lord is come. We learn that the silence was broken. The silence was broken. You say, what do you mean? It was a dark world, as I just explained. But you have to think about even the time of Christ. It had been 400 years since anybody gave a word from the Lord. There were no prophets or prophesying for more than 400 years. It had been 500 years since there was even a record of an angel speaking. It had been 800 years before anyone had ever seen a miracle. Can you imagine the routine of just going through the motions and no voice, no act of God, no, it seems to be any glimpse that there is a God in heaven who loves and who has spoken? It was silent. It was dark. But that silence and that darkness was broken. And it was a dark time. Herod was in charge. King Herod, as wicked as he was the king there in Judah. Rome was ruling the world with their polytheism, worship of many gods. They even made imperial worship a big deal by worshiping Caesar. And so you had the Roman world that was in charge. And then you had, it just seemed like, one thing after another of nothing more than signs of silence. But that reality, as dark as it was broken. in Luke chapter 1 when an angel stood beside an altar. And there was John the Baptist's daddy, named Zacharias. He's going through his rituals and his prayers and what he did to offer up there in the temple in worship. And there stood an angel. And yes, it was Gabriel. Gabriel broke the silence. And all of a sudden, after this silence is broken, it was like a rock rolling off of a hill. It just started picking up momentum. And all of a sudden, we see prophesying. We see the work of the Holy Spirit like you've never seen before. Miracles start to happen one right after another. The night sky is lit up with angels. I mean, it's just taken off. And people left and right began to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I mean, people began to prophesy and praise the Lord. It was like joy had come back into the house of God and folks are having revival. You say, preacher, that's kind of drumming it up. I can't even get close to what an avalanche of the working and mercies of God that came into the world when this silence was broken. It's amazing. So things really got on when the silence was broken. Number two, not only we see in the Lord's coming, not only was the silence broken, but number two, the Spirit of God is working. The Spirit of God. You find over and over and over references to the Holy Spirit. Oh, He was silent before. You didn't see this hundreds of years. All of a sudden, after Gabriel makes the announcement, Holy Ghost began filling people left and right. Started with Elizabeth. And then Zacharias. And then the Holy Spirit got into John the Baptist while he was still an infant. Not even an infant. While he was inside the womb. The Holy Ghost filled John the Baptist, and it was just the feeling and working of the Holy Spirit was on every hand. And always see such moving of the Spirit. But then today, I want to bring you our third point, and this is what we're going to talk about. I want to announce to you that when the Lord has come, the saints are speaking. The saints are speaking. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, think about it. And this really, what I'm about to share with you, is exactly what goes on in the heart of man when he comes to know the Lord. There is a silence and a darkness. Out of nowhere, it's pierced with the light of the gospel, and the silence and the darkness is broken. As when we used to, back in the old days, when we'd sing about salvation, one of the favorite songs was, I saw the light, I saw the light, no more darkness. Remember that song? You remember, I thought of another one this morning when I was putting this together. I remember when I was a kid, it happened at homecoming. We would, these folks would get up and sing, and they had this one favorite song. And I'm sure the Clarks remember this back where we grew up. They would sing, it was on a Monday, somebody touched me, it was on a Monday. Well, if you were saved on a Monday, you're the ones that were supposed to stand up during that song. And then they'd go, it was on a Tuesday, somebody, and boy, that's when I would jump up, because that's when I got saved, on a Tuesday night. And they would go through the whole week. Now, it might sound a little monotonous, but what kept it thrilling is, even though you're going to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you get to Sunday, you find everybody just keeps standing all over the house, you know. And then they get up, and everybody gets that little sway going, you know. We won't start that here. But anyway, get the little sway going. And I'm telling you, people, we would sing. But what it was the realization. I remember the day when the silence and the sin and darkness in my heart was broken by the glorious light of the gospel. I'm so glad God knows how to break the silence and come into our life and make the change. So the Lord, when He comes into us, He breaks that silence. The Spirit of God begins to work. I remember the first time the Spirit of God began to work in me after I got saved. Well, I can tell you when He was convicting me in my salvation, but even after my salvation. Do you know I began to sing the hymns differently? Oh, I've been doing it all my life. You stand up when they say stand up. You turn to the page when they say turn to the hymn number, and you just sing. I remember taking that hymn book, and it dawned on me what I'm singing about. It was the song about the blood of Emmanuel's veins. And I began to sing that song, and the truth of that just gripped my heart. And I'm a teenager. You know, you're too cool in life to do anything religiously in church. I said, forget it. Look, he has saved my soul. And I began to sing from my heart. And I remember rearing back and just singing. And he didn't have to be cool with a guitar. He didn't have to have any flashing lights to get me involved and feel entertained. I didn't need it. I had the Holy Ghost on the inside jumping up and down saying, amen, it's good to be saved. And I wanted to sing about it. I really did. I really did. Well, you have the Spirit working. And the Spirit works in wonderful ways in our lives. Can you imagine trying to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine that? We would be such a loss at it. Oh, we'd be religious and we could say the right thing, but there wouldn't be any reality to it. I mean, we'd have the rhetoric down. We would have the motions to go through. But you know as well as I know, if something's real, it's got to be real on the inside. You can look at someone and say, I love you, brother. But if you don't really love them, it's just rhetoric. You ever had people do that to you? To say those kind of fake phrases? You know, one we all often use is, well, God bless your heart. You know, do we really mean that? Or are we saying, you're just plumb pitiful? That's really, I think, what we're trying to say. But seriously, when we look at people and we say we love you, brother, or we're praying for you and all of these things, it's not real unless it's coming from the inside out. You see, salvation and the work of God is always an inside out job. We call it, it's an inside job. No, it's an inside out job. It works on the inside and comes out, and it makes you authentic, makes you real. But so many people are outside in. They take the garb, they take the rhetoric, they take the, you know, the cliches, and they make that part of their religious life. But you get them around some different people, maybe around their close circle of friends, or there at work. They're another person, shamefully so. And why is that? It's not real. It won't be real unless the Holy Spirit's working. You can't just take a teenager and say, love Jesus. You can't do that to them. You know, be good. Now, you've tried that in parenting, but, you know, somewhere that goodness has got to come out on its own. They've got to embrace it. It's got to be part of them. It's got to be, you know, more than I better do it or I will die. It's got to get from that, you know, to I really want to do what's right. I've learned it needs to come from within. And so the Spirit has got to be working, or our Christianity is just, I don't know, it's just so fake. And if there's one thing about the generation today in which we're ministering to, we know we talk about the millennials, they're tired of seeing the fake. We're especially in America, we're masters at marketing. We know how to make a product look good and cool. But I'm going to tell you, we've got some wise kids in this day and age who can see all through the marketing, and they want something real. They really do. They want something that's authentic to the core. Tell me not what you want. Tell me who you really are, for that's what matters to me. And I'm going to tell you, friend, you can't be what God needs you to be unless the Holy Spirit is working on the inside of your heart. So the Lord has come, the Spirit will be working. But this one, saints are speaking. This is what happens when the Lord comes. People began to prophesy, began to speak the word of God, began to praise the Lord. They began to render the truth to the glory of God. Who are these saints? Let me explain to you something that I really didn't have a handle on this till this study, and that is when you refer to the saints, most of the time in the Bible, especially in the epistles, you are speaking to the children of God. We are the saints of God. Saints is not, as it is misrepresented in the Catholic religion, perfect examples of Christendom, and that they're endued with special powers and graces to bestow upon others. You won't find that in the Bible. Saints are people who have been saved by the grace of God and made into the family of God. That's what a saint. You say, well, okay, what does the word mean? The word means set apart to be holy or set apart for the service of God. Saints are those who were saved out of the world and put into the family of God to serve the Lord. They've been set apart. We also use the word sanctified. They've been sanctified. They used to live in dirt, used to live in darkness, used to live in sin, but God has save them. And when he saved them, he sanctified them unto himself. We left the world of sin and joined the family of God to serve the King of Heaven. That's what a saint is. But you know another reference to saint in the Bible is also unto angels. When Jesus comes back in his glory, and it's going to be a big deal, in his return to the earth, it's going to be a huge deal. And when he comes back, the Bible makes this general reference that he's coming back with all of his holy saints. That's true. We are coming back with Christ. But a part of that group is more than just the children of God. There's also holy angels in the midst. And what the Bible does, the Bible takes holy angels and the family of God, and in some places, not in every place, but in some places, he makes this general reference. It's really like all the faithful followers of the holy God of heaven, the saints. That's who we are. And in that bunch is also angels. Let me give you a reference to this. It's in Matthew 25, 31. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. He mentions here that when he comes in his glory, the holy angels with him. All right. So angels are going to be there, right? Well, listen to what Jude says about it. Jude 14. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable. See, what we have here, he comes with 10,000s of his saints. That's a general reference referring to all of us who are, in a sense, coming with God when he comes back to this earth, with Christ. And so what the Bible does, it uses the word saint or saints to couple not only the redeemed children of God, but also God's holy angels. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 3:13. It says, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so what you have here, when you think of the whole army of God coming with Christ as he leads us in the second return, then it's all of us. So when I say saints today, I'm going to show you examples real quickly of how it is angel and men and women who are prophesying the word of God. Let's begin with the first angel. The first one who is the one God chose to break the silence was Gabriel. What do you know about Gabriel? Pretty interesting angel he is. I will give you some things to think about, but Gabriel is the one that God administered, or at least directed, to come and break the silence and give the announcement of the Lord Jesus Christ coming as the light of the world. Now, he was God's messenger, and that's what angels are. They're messengers from the Lord. You don't have to be scared of them. I think they minister to us in many ways that we're not aware of. That's why we have the phrase and the teaching from the New Testament of angel unawares. I know many of you thought I was one of them, but I'm not. I'm just David Gamble. You can ask my wife. She'll tell you differently. But seriously, though, we have angels that will defend us, guard us. That's why we call them guardian angels. We have angels who are holy warriors. They'll fight for the will and purposes of God, and you find that in the Old Testament. You have them as worshipers. I've been preaching in Revelation, and boy, there are angels that God has created, and their sole purpose is just to echo over and over and over that God is holy. And you see angels worshiping, you see them warring, you see them protecting. Here you have Gabriel doing a work of messaging. He's giving forth a great message. Gabriel's name means God is great. So this is how Gabriel explains himself. In fact, this is how he introduced himself when he came to Zacharias. If you'll look at Luke chapter 1, notice if you would verse 19. And the angel answering him said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. That's a nice introduction. I'm the one who stands in God's presence. And what a great angel he was, Gabriel. We find that Gabriel, some characteristics about him, that he only spoke to three people in all of the Bible that we know of. Only three people. First place we see Gabriel is in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 8, he comes to Daniel to explain to Daniel the vision. So Daniel sees all this. He's wondering what's happening. The angel's there as a teacher to explain to Daniel, now this is what God meant by the vision. And what an occasion that was. Then Zacharias is our second person that he goes to. Who can tell me the third one? Mary, yes. Mary was the one who saw the angel. Now I'm going to show you something pretty comical about this in just a moment. But Mary seemed to be the one who received it the best. I don't know why, but Mary just, it didn't throw her like it threw the other guys when they met Gabriel for the first time. I'll show you that in a minute. Does Gabriel have wings? We always say, well, angels have wings. Well, we don't have any mention of Gabriel's wings. We do have mention that he flies, or there was flight. We have that in Daniel chapter 9, but no mention of the wings. So if you see an angel with wings, don't say Pastor Gamble says that's heresy. He could have wings. We just don't know. There's just no mention of that. By the way, there are only three angels that have given names in the Bible. You have Gabriel. Give me another one. Who knows another name of an angel? Michael. Michael is the only one we know of that is known as the archangel, by the way. Some say Gabriel is, and that's extra writings that surrounded the Bible, but not wholly inspired writing. Gabriel, we're not told that he's an archangel. We know Michael is. Gabriel was a special messenger. I mean, he's been given a tremendous privilege as the one who will sound forth the announcement. So he's really like, you know how TJ comes up and gives announcements? He's your Gabriel. So if you see TJ, tell him he's doing a good job like Gabriel. But he gives announcements to these things. Now, when he appears to people, he scares them to death. That's one thing about this angel that you find over and over, that when he appears to Daniel, it just scares these guys to death. I mean, the first thing he has to say is, fear not. I mean, it's like, shh, calm down, you're going to be all right. Do you know that Daniel, when he was startled by Gabriel, that it took him days to get over it? I mean, he's probably like this for days. And it's like, it took days. The Bible said days for him to overcome the shock that he had in meeting this one. And I think there's something to attest of the holiness of a one who stands in the presence of God. That when you come to a dirty old dusty world, there is something so unique and powerful about a holy vessel that it just overwhelmed him. And so Daniel, again, it took him days to get over it. But he fell on his face when he saw Gabriel. And I imagine if I saw Gabriel, I'd probably do the same thing. It scared me to death. Zacharias, same thing. Look at chapter 1 here. You find in verse 12, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. You ever had fear just to come upon you? I mean, it's like a chill that races through the veins of your very body and blood. And well, this is the chilling, a race of fear that gripped Zachariah. I mean, he froze. Maybe he just couldn't get his breath. You know how it is when you get scared and you just kind of freeze. This is Zacharias who was, the Bible says, troubled or very greatly distressed. And the angel, first thing he has to say to Zacharias is, don't be afraid. Fear not. And that's what he says in verse 13. The angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. And he says his name. You know, when you speak someone's name, calms them, because they know you know them. It'd be like I would say, Josh, it's going to be okay. You know, it's going to be fine. Renee, everything's okay. Say the name to calm them down. So he's having to do this with Zacharias. Don't be afraid. And he begins to explain how he and his wife are going to have a baby. And, of course, that was an amazing, amazing announcement. But his sight terrified them. Mary seems to be the one who takes it the best, though. I mean, yay for the women, the strong girl, girl power. Here you go. Mary, now Mary was a little perplexed at the message. Maybe if you're told you're going to have a baby, you know, without natural means, and that's so shocking that the angel kind of becomes a side issue. Maybe that's what it was. I mean, when a girl finds out, when a wife finds out she's pregnant, that's some big news. Maybe that's the big news that got her. Angels just secondary, But for whatever reason, Mary didn't fall down in utter fear. And it may be that Gabriel came with a softer approach. We don't know. But we do know this, that she's the one who seemingly took it the best. And so we have, the saints are speaking. Now we have other angels going to come on the scene in a moment. We're going to look at them just in a moment. But let's look at the second person that begins to speak the word of God. Who was it? Well, it was Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. Go to chapter 1, look at verse 41. We have it here that it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, this is when Mary, who's already now conceived by the Holy Ghost, comes and visits Elizabeth, stays with her for several months, that when she showed up, the Bible says in verse 41, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and she spake out with a loud voice. Now, people are different. People get filled with the Holy Ghost. There may be some loud voicing. I do that. Sometimes I preach loud. Today I'm more or less conversational. I don't know why. It's just the mode and mood I'm in right now. Last Sunday, I couldn't sit down. I was just crazy filled with the Lord, and the choir song about sent me running. You're going to have different expressions when you're filled or when God is doing something for you. Nothing wrong with that. I see people, my grandmother was different. My great-grandmother, when she got happy in the Lord, she would literally take her hanky and just start this number, and she'd start praising God. And I grew up in church like that, seeing people worship the Lord all differently. Some sitting over there crying and weeping, others all doing a, holler and yelp, and kind of like, what I do when I get excited, or Brother TJ gets excited up here, we'll holler out a great amen. It just comes from within. Elizabeth was one of those shouting Baptists, if you will. She's really, with a loud voice, praising. That wasn't deep like that. Probably praising God, whatever. She's got this, she's coming forth this great voice, and she's loud. And what does she say? Blessed art thou among women, verse 42. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb. She's not this way. Oh, bless your little heart. No, she's like, yes, glory. She's really praising God. And not only that, but John the Baptist on the inside is jumping up and down. You say, preacher, you're just, no, I'm not. This is exactly what the Bible is saying. These folks were excited. Look, 400 years of silence is broken. And I'm telling you, friend, Jesus has come to bring us hope and take us to heaven. It's worth shouting about. I might need that. Where'd it go? Yes. Sorry. It's supposed to land it right here. I practiced it earlier today and it worked just great. I don't know. No, I didn't. Elizabeth, what did she do? I want you to see the different expressions when the Lord comes. You have, first of all, Gabriel, what does he do? He announces, we would call it pronounces, the coming of Christ. What did Elizabeth do? She was praising the Lord. Praising the Lord. And when God works, people will proclaim and they'll praise the Lord. But I want you to notice what Mary does. And we spoke about this last week. But Mary, when she learns of the Lord is coming and she's the vessel that God has chosen, what was her reaction? I want you to notice it, please, in verse 46. And this is what we call the Magnificat. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And it's like she poses a poem under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when today we call it the Magnificat. We get that word Magnificat because in her statement, in the Latin translation, the first word is Magnificat in the sense of magnify. So the Latin word Magnificat is what we call today Mary's Magnificat. And it's basically a sermon, a poem that she poses together. And again, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and what she does, she quotes the Old Testament 15 times. When God wants to do a special work, Isn't it interesting that he chose this young girl who was a virgin, and that's good. It was more than that. She evidently had the kind of home that knew the Old Testament. She could quote it. Now, I love the fact that in our children's programs with Awanas, we're teaching our children the Word of God. You know what I want more than anything else? That your house is filled with not only the Word of God, but that you speak the Word of God, that you live the Word of God, that the Bible is more than just an archaic, dusty book on your shelf that you grab when you go to church on Sunday. You are to be like, I think Mary's home was one that was just filled with the Word of God. And so when she begins to praise God, what happens? It comes out. She quotes the Old Testament over and over and over. And by the way, let me show you something Mary said that I think is doctrinally very, very significant. People often say, you know, Virgin Mary was this holy vessel. And, you know, I want to say Mary was just a young girl. And after Jesus was born, she went on to be a normal mother and had other children. So she wasn't, you know, the perpetual virgin. No, she was a virgin, born the Son of God, and then went on to be like every other mom. Jesus had several brothers and sisters. We even are given their names in John, the book of John. Mary was a good mother, but a normal mother, very normal. But she professes something here that all of our Catholic neighbors needs to recognize. And that is, she doesn't have the power to save or render anyone graces from God. She's just like you and just like me, what? In need of a Savior. And that's what she professes in verse 47. She says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God." Look at these next two words. "My Savior." Is Mary a sinner? Yes! And that's why she needs a Savior. Oh, she was a virgin, but she was a sinner. She is born just like everybody else in a world of sin, in need, and she professes, "I have, yes, my Savior." Do you have yours? Some of you may be religious, you may go to church from time to time, but can you say, "Jesus Christ, my Savior"? When have you made Him your Savior? Or is He just a name you're familiar with because of biblical teachings and church going? There has to be a day when you commit your life to Him. A day where He makes that difference. As I said earlier, Christianity is an inside-out job. Where He came on the inside and changed who you were. Not personality. God's not interested in changing personalities. He leaves that part to us and we enjoy and try to get along with one another. With our personalities. Personalities are okay. Don't try to change personality. Be who you are. But He comes into your nature and makes you a new creation. And what used to be comfortable with sin, comfortable with my old ways, comfortable with my anger, comfortable with my jealousy, comfortable with my lust, comfortable with my mistreatment of others, oh, now I've got to deal with something differently that's inside of me, struggling, say, "No, you don't. You're a holy child of God. Now you live like it." And it's more than conscience. It's the working of the Holy Spirit in the nature that God creates when He saves you. And therefore you can say when you hear a song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." It truly is sweet to you. And you can say with Mary, "He's my Savior." I hope you can say that. And it's not like, "Well, it's my church. This is my pastor." Oh, for the glorious day that you can look toward heaven and say, "There's my Savior and His name is Jesus." It needs to be more than you than just a name and a theology volume. He's Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of the earth. He's the one we sing about. He's the reason for the season. But you found Him more than that. You found Him to be the one who saved you and loved your own soul. And so you made Him yours. Can you say with Mary, "My Savior"? If you can't, then you need to come to Him today. We're going to have an invitation in a moment, and you can come to this altar, bend down on your knees. I'll pray with you with the Word of God and show you from the Bible how to receive Jesus Christ into your heart, that you can rise up from the altar knowing that you've been saved from darkness and can say, "My Savior." You need to say that. It can be yours today. Well, when the Word comes, Mary, she presents herself and proclaims the Word of God. What about Zacharias? I'll touch on him. You remember Zacharias' reaction? Well, he was startled. We know that. And he had to be calmed down. Zacharias, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But Zacharias does something that you got to be careful of it happening in your heart and life. He protests, or he resists the announcement. Why? It sounded impossible. Zacharias is old, and even he himself mentioned that his wife was well stricken. I don't think she appreciated that, but he said she's well stricken in age. The point was, they're very old. And God seems to, as he did before with Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis, he's doing it again. And it's to show the power and the will of God. So what does he do? Well, look at verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Thanks a lot. Verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings." Now, it's interesting, when he says this, you know what he's doing? He is sharing with the angel, this is impossible. And what does Gabriel do? Gabriel, I think this is no mere, you know, here's my card. I think Gabriel says, "Don't you know who I am? I'm the one that stands in the presence of God. This is not my word. This is God's word I'm giving you." And there is a rebuke here. You say, how do you know it's a rebuke? Is it in the Greek? Well, it could be. Greek's full of mood. It's full of expression. It's more expressive even than the English language. So that's why oftentimes, you know, scholars will go back to the Greek. They want to get the mood or the gist of what was saying. You know, a word that's truly emphatic. It's emphatic in the Greek. You can tell that without Greek knowledge, you can tell that this is a rebuke because of what follows in the context. And by the way, that's how you become great Bible scholars. Just read the Bible in its context. Don't make it say what you want it to say. Let it say. And look at it and see it in its context. Well, what's in the context? As soon as Gabriel says, "Don't you know who I am?" And I'm putting it that in mode. Why? Because the very next expression is, he judges. He puts a curse, in this essence, upon Zacharias that he cannot speak. It's like this. He would have been a great parent. If you can't say something nice, then don't say anything at all. Shh. And he can't say a word. It made a great mom, wouldn't it? Gabriel. And that's exactly, he can't say anything nice, can't say anything faithful or anything like, "Wow, God's so good." I mean, that was Mary's expression. She was like, "Be it unto me thy handmaid, O Lord." But not Zachariah. He's like, "It's impossible. You know how old I am. And look at her." But he's saying these things, right? And Gabriel says, "All right, stop your talking." Judgment falls upon Zacharias. And he can't say a word. To the point people are like, What's wrong with Zacharias? He can't talk. I mean, he's doing everything, but he can't get sound. And it had to be something very mysterious, and word got around, and Zacharias knew, "I'm being judged of the Lord." So what did he do? You can read here in the text how he would write things down and try to express what he couldn't say. He's under judgment. And I find here, when you resist the Bible, there will be consequences. I mean, God says it, believe it. Praise Him for it. You see, when you doubt somebody's word, then you're doubting their value. Think about it. He said He was going to be here at 3 o'clock. Yeah, right. What are you just saying? I'm doubting their value. I'm doubting their worth in their word. You see, you're only as good as your word. And when a man begins to doubt the Bible, what's he doing? He's doubting the value and worth of God. There will be consequences for that. And that's what Zacharias is going through. Interesting. Well, we have other examples. You have the examples of the angel of the Lord that comes back to Zacharias. And it's interesting. I'll close with this. There's others I could share with you, like Simeon and Anna, who were used of the Lord to speak the word of God when Jesus was born. The shepherds, they hear the night sky light up with the word of God. And what do they say? Let's go see this thing which has happened. And the Bible says that they proclaimed it to everybody on those hillsides in Judea, Bethlehem. So you have faithful people proclaiming the word of God. But what about Zacharias? What did he end up doing? Well, throughout the whole pregnancy, he couldn't say a word. And finally, John the Baptist was born. We find this over here in verse 60. Would you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 60? John the Baptist is born, and it's time to take him to the temple and go through the ritual of circumcising him. And when that happened, that's when you're supposed to name the child. Well, what did Gabriel tell Zacharias? He said, when you have this boy that you're doubting, you're going to name him John. That's not what we normally do. We name him after our own family name, Zacharias Jr. Not this time. You're going to name him John. He'll be known as John the Baptist, as we all know. You're to call him John. So that was the word of God given to Zacharias. And Zacharias, in his silence, in his judgment, in his punishment, he has realized, I'm going to let God have his way. And that's what happened. When Zacharias was born, everybody, look at verse 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to the circumcision of the child, or circumcised the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. Isn't that great? We're going to name him Zacharias. And his mother, this is a protest here, mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. They said unto her, there is none in thy kindred that is called by this name. You can't name him John. There's nobody in your family named John. You can't do that. Really? About the will of God. And see, Elizabeth knew this. Zacharias had written it down and said, this is why I can't talk. Here it is. You got to name him John. So she knows. And so they made signs to his father. So we got sign language. Probably the first mention of sign language in the Bible. We have signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote saying, his name is John. But that expression of faith turned it all around for Zacharias. Now he's a man who will do the will of God no matter what. No matter what, who's saying what. No matter if everybody protests and says, you can't do that. Oh no, if God has spoken, we will do that. We will do that. We will. And so Zacharias shows it. And when he expressed that faith in God, all of a sudden, verse 64, and his mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. The first thing out of his mouth begins to praise the Lord. Can you imagine the people going, you can name him John. Everything's fine. And he just starts preaching and praising the Lord, magnifying God. And he's been holding this in for quite some time. It's out now. It's coming, friend. And so he began to prophesy and bless the Lord. And he says in one of his prophecies, and he gives so many here, look at verse 78, and I close with this. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. That was how he closed his sermon that day. Preacher, what's happening at the coming of Christ? Well, when the Lord has come, the saints are speaking. And they're speaking the word of God. And there's nothing greater that you'll ever hear on mortal ear than the precious Word of God. Do you know what it is to anticipate news, good or bad? Do you know what it means to be waiting for a word? Sometimes in college life, you college students that are back, and we're happy you're here, it's the word. Did I pass? Did I make it? You know, am I going to graduate? Some of you need some fasting and praying about right now for this coming semester. Guys, get down on one knee. Will you marry me? They're on one knee because they're begging. That's why they're on one knee. What would be the answer? You ever had a doctor walk into a waiting room where you were waiting? A loved one is back there, out of reach. They've been sedated. Surgery, very complicated. It's gone much longer than what they said. The doctor walks in. You've been there. The relief when it's good news. As a pastor, I've been in many of them with that family, kind of in a sense holding their hand when it wasn't good. I could take you with me on a journey, and I'm afraid to even go too detailed because many of you have sat there, and I know it'll generate emotions. One that comes to particular in my mind that I think is safe to share with you is one that broke my heart like I've never seen. It was so sad because a mother decided to do drugs. They weren't in our church, but her family was in our church. I got the phone call, and I ran to the hospital as fast as I could. They were coming back from some activity, and because the mother was under the influence, learned later, drugs, she had an accident, caused the car to swerve off the road and run right into a telephone pole, smacked it, and just dented the car completely on the side, right where a 2-year-old child was sitting. And it did some tremendous damage, especially to the face of the little girl. They didn't know if she could survive. The ambulance got her there in the hospital. And I remember sitting in that room waiting for the word. And they're just, I mean, you just, the intensity, the worry, the pacing back and forth, what happened, I don't know what happened. And they're in this little bitty room. I would have to imagine there was probably 15, 20 people in there. And I'm just standing there as the pastor saying, "Dear Lord, help me to say the right thing." Sometimes you don't. Sometimes your presence is all that's needed as a man of God. And so I just stood there. And when that doctor came in, all eyes looked right at him. And I'm not sure exactly what he said because that's not the part I remember. I just know it was more or less, "I'm sorry. There was nothing we can do." But at the sight or the very inkling of his "I'm sorry," I watched people, full-grown, I mean, moms and grandmothers, I watched them all just literally collapse to the floor, some screaming. And they just collapsed to the floor. And the husband trying to get them off the floor, and they're just, it was like they had no strength to stand, and they just fall. And so sad. And the anticipation of hopeful news, when it's not there, what do you do? How do you get up? I remember the brother of the child, which would be an uncle in that relationship. He just took his hand and he walked over to a block wall. Whoom! Hit it hard, and he broke his knuckles. They had to wrap it up later in the cast. Just, man, they couldn't deal with the reality of what's happened. And you, many of you have been there, and it's the anticipation of the news. Is it hope or is it loss? Is it hope or is it loss? And I'm going to tell you, in this old world we're living in, many times it's loss. We don't always win. We don't always get to the American dream. There is loss in this old sinful world. It's part of the curse. It's part of living in this reality we call life. But I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ, in every way and every aspect, when He comes on the scene, when He is Lord of your life, may I announce to you, it's always hope. It's always good. It's always yes. It's always amen, hallelujah. Why? He's the hope. He's the life. And He's the resurrection. And He is forever. That is Jesus Christ. And here in a world of lost hope and sin and death, here steps into the darkness the dawn of redeeming grace that always brings hope. Now listen to me. Some of you are living without this hope. But we sorrow even at funerals, but when our loved ones are safe in the arms of Jesus, we sorrow, but not as those which have no hope. We're going to see Him again. Can I ask you a question? Do you know this one, Jesus Christ? Do you have hope that even the grave itself cannot extinguish? He is Jesus. He is the light of the world. Will you come? Will you come to Him? Find this hope. Father in heaven,